Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
Philippians 2:19. I will eventually get to that verse. It was one fast-paced step after another under the cover of darkness, walking through the desert around these rocky roads, trying not to twist ankles because they just couldn't see much. They had one eye ahead of them, but one behind, looking for clouds rising behind them, dust clouds signaling that people were in pursuit of them. The pace was getting hectic. It was somewhere between this fast walk and a slow jog until they would get too sweaty and they'd have to slow down. Mile turned into mile for almost an entire marathon. The town of Lystra started becoming in view, and God willing, this would be a place of rest and a safe haven for them. Paul and Barnabas had made their escape. You see, the town that they were now running from that was behind them, Iconium, when they first got there, they were received with warmth. They started telling people about Jesus, and as they did, it says a great number of Jews and Greeks believed in Jesus. And all of a sudden, the crowd started believing, but it didn't take long. There were some people in town that started wreaking havoc for them, lying about Paul and Barnabas and creating trouble. And they formed a mob. They formed a mob and it grew and grew. And pretty soon this mob was looking for Paul and Barnabas so that they could beat them. If they hadn't got the warning from friends, surely they would have found them. So they ran. They ran for this new city of Lystra that was only 20 miles from Iconium. But hopefully the troublemakers would not find them there. After a few days of recovery within Lystra, Paul and Barnabas did what they always did. They found a place where they could teach. They simply wanted to meet with people and tell them about Jesus. But this was a brand new town for them. And so when they began to teach, a crowd formed. But in the very back of the crowd was this man that Paul saw, and he was hard to see because everybody else was standing up around him. But he was the guy who was laying on the ground. Everyone in the town knew who he was. He was the man who had never been able to walk. Since birth, the scripture says, he never stood and looked someone in the eye. He was always on the ground. Now, every town had these people who, for whatever disability they may have had, couldn't work, and so they sat near the gate to be given supplies, food, resources. They were taken care of. This man somehow was listening in to Paul's speech, and it says this. Acts 14 says he listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed. I don't know what that means. Was it something in his eyes? Was it something he said? How do you look at somebody and you go, I knew that he had faith to be healed? I don't know, but Paul saw it. And so Paul calls out to him. He says, stand up on your feet. And at that moment, this man was healed. For the first time in his life, he was not dependent on someone else to carry him to the place where he wanted to go. The crowd is so amazed because they knew this guy. They knew him his entire life. This is the guy who couldn't walk. And so they were so amazed that they began to actually overreact. They looked at Paul and Barnabas, and this is a Greek town, and so they started calling these two men, Paul and Barnabas, by these Greek god names, and they're going to get animals to offer an animal sacrifice to them. Paul and Barnabas are freaking out. I mean, this miracle has backfired on them. Instead of making Jesus famous through this miracle, they're just becoming famous in town. They're like the heroes, and people are calling them these gods, and that's when they showed up. It was in that moment that they were found out. The people from Iconium, the troublemakers, they found them in that city. And it didn't take long for those troublemakers to change their status of Paul and Barnabas from heroes to villains of the town. Long story short, they drag Paul outside of the city and start raining down stones on him. Hits his face, hits his arm, hits his back. Eventually, Paul falls unconscious. The only reason they stopped throwing stones at him was they thought he was dead. They left him there outside the city, unconscious, laying in the dirt. Barnabas finds him there. The other Christians who were believers, they find him there and they touch him to see if they can feel him breathing. And he coughs. He stirs and moves. He staggers. He gets up on his feet. And I will quote to you what it says in Acts chapter 14. Paul says, "We should go to the next town." This is Paul. This is what he did. I tell you that story to say this. You need to know what it meant to be on Paul's team. When you were on Paul's team, you signed up for something that was difficult, something that was going to be hard. There was nothing safe about it. You were in the dangerous business of planting churches from town to town. Paul and Barnabas, they go back to Jerusalem. They're there for 2 years. And after 2 years, Paul gets this idea. He says, "You know what we should do? We should go back and visit those churches. We'll even go to Iconium, the place where we got run out of. And let's go to Lystra, that place where I got stoned." It meant something totally different back then, right? The day that Paul sets foot in Lystra, he meets one Christian after another who he didn't recognize. Because the church, in those 2 years, that church had grown. And everybody was... He's saying, "Well, what happened? What's been going on here?" And one Christian after another tells him, "You know what? There have been great people, great teammates, people who have built up this church. But there's one guy, he's done more than everybody else. He's been unbelievable. He's a young man. He hasn't been a believer that long. His name is Timothy. He was raised by a single mother. It says that his mom was a Jewish woman who had converted to Christianity. His dad was Greek, but every indication is that he was not on the scenes. It's probably because his dad had died. Where did Timothy learn about Jesus? In the scriptures it says it was from his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, two godly women. In that tough town where Paul and Barnabas had gotten run out of, he stuck it out. In a tough environment to serve the people of the church, even though he was young, he actually didn't have a lot of experience. Paul knew a leader when he saw one. And so he invited Timothy. "Timothy, why don't you join me? Why don't you join me as we go from town to town?" Now, there's no secrets. I mean, Timothy knew what this meant. It was a life of danger. And it was a pretty big, important part of Paul's time at this moment because God was about to take him and move him west. I don't mean west by 20 miles. I mean west by 700 miles. And Timothy said, "I'm all in. Take me. Let's go build churches. Let's go introduce people to Jesus." And so they move 700 miles west. And they enter this town that we know as Philippi. And if you've been with us in our series called Team, you'll remember that when they go into Philippi, they stop by the river, and it's a place of prayer. They meet this woman, Lydia, who they lead to Christ, and then Lydia and them lead her entire family to Christ. It's the first forming of the church in Philippi, and we've been studying this book of Philippians, a letter to the church in Philippi. Pause there for just a minute. Fast forward 10 years from when that church was planted. Paul had come on hard times. He sits in a jail in Rome. In these jails, the Romans, they're not actually responsible for feeding their prisoners. Can you imagine that? They're not responsible for clothing them or taking care of them. They're just responsible for keeping them in the jail. In order for them to survive, they had to have resources brought in by family and friends. When the Philippians found out, "Oh my goodness, Paul's in jail, he can't get out, we have to take care of him," they take up an offering for Paul, so that he could have these resources. And they find a young man by the name of Epaphroditus. And they say, "We've taken up this collection. This is for Paul's survival. Would you take it to him in Rome?" Mind you, Rome is 800 miles away. Epaphroditus, a lot like Timothy, takes on this challenge of being a part of Paul's team. I tell you that story for this reason. When people say, hey, they're Christians, And they're on this team with Paul. You have to understand the danger and the commitment it meant. But this is where the end of chapter 2 of the book of Philippians picks up. So look at chapter 2, verse 19. Paul is writing back to the church in Philippi. He has Timothy and Epaphroditus with him. And he wants to say, I'm going to tell you about these two guys. You already know them, but let me brag about them for a little bit. Here's what he writes. 2:19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things will go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. You know what Paul's doing here? He's bragging about Timothy. And over the last 4 weeks, if you've been with us during this team series, we've really been taking a look at how does Paul write about what it means to be the best teammate ever. And so I'm hoping you've been looking at this and going, well, how can I be a good teammate? How can I be a good follower of Christ where, you know, it's not just about me, it's about the church family, it's about my church, it's about the team. And so here's what I'd love to do. I would love to extract some of these qualities that Paul's calling out in Timothy, and I just want to give him a one-word name. Can I do this? Here's the first word, loyal. He says, I have no one else like Timothy, which is, that's not a good thing if you're a part of the church in Rome, like, you know what I mean? Like, Paul's looking at the church in Rome, and he's like, this is my church in Rome. Wow, I got nobody like Timothy here. What he's saying is, Timothy's been through it with me, through thick and thin. There's nobody like him. Loyalty, people who are loyal, they have the exceptional ability to stick. Timothy's a you go, we go kind of guy. You know what I mean by that? Hey, if you're in it, I'm in it. You go, we go. There's nothing that's going to keep us apart. I think it's Paul's first statement in here about the character quality of a great teammate, somebody who's loyal. The second is this. He says, Timothy is the kind of guy who will show genuine concern for your welfare. I'm just going to say this. I think he's caring. He's caring because he puts the needs of other people ahead of their own. He doesn't just feel compassion for people like, oh, that's sad, or you know what, somebody should do something about it. He was the kind of guy when he felt like there was an opportunity to serve or to care for somebody, he actually put his caring into action. And then Paul says this about him. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of, I was expecting it to say others, but it doesn't. It says, not those of Jesus Christ. Here's what I'm going to call him. I'm going to call him godly. And what I mean by that is this, is Timothy's the kind of guy that would go, I wonder what God wants in this situation. I wonder what God is expecting of me. I wonder what God wants for our church. Like, God, what's your agenda? He's the kind of guy that would pray about that. God, what do you want us to do? And then when he sensed that God had a direction for them, he's like, let's go do it. He pursued God's interests. I would call that person godly. I know that term is thrown around to mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people in church today. I'm just going to say this. I think it's somebody who is pursuing what God wants. Fourth quality. Paul says he's proven himself. He's got a track record of consistency. He's proven. He didn't show up 1 week with me and then he was gone for a month. I mean, this guy delivers over and over and over again. To be a proven person, as it comes to your team, it's a great quality. Finally, we get this insight into the close of how Paul and Timothy's relationship was. He says, as a son with his father, he served me in the work of the gospel. I mean, Paul was the father figure for Timothy. We don't know where his dad was. He certainly wasn't in the picture, though. And so he functions as his father figure. And so what Timothy does is he works really well with Paul under Paul's authority. Do you know people like this? They don't want the number one chair. What they want to do is serve and help people and just be a support. And that's what Timothy is. He functions under Paul's authority. And when someone does that, here's what it shows. It shows their humility. He's humble. Those are five qualities that Paul is just bragging to the church about who Timothy is. But here's what's interesting. He's not done. He's like, let me remind you of one other person. You know this guy. He was a part of your church. You sent him to me. His name is Epaphroditus. Look at the next verse, verse 25. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. Remember, he's from the church in Philippi. My brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. I mean, Paul's not picking words by mistake. Those are intentional. Who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you will be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Epaphroditus, he's originally a part of their team in Philippi, entrusted with the money to support Paul, and he says, this man, he is my brother. He is my co-worker. It tells me something about him. You have co-workers at your work that you know are all about the product, right? They're all about the task. They're all about the job. You wouldn't look at them and go, my brother, my sister. Because they value the work more than they value you. Because they love being productive, but they don't love you. When Paul brags about it, I'm going to say this about him. He's saying that Epaphroditus is loving because he values the friendship even more than he values the work. He then calls him my fellow soldier. Sometimes I watch YouTube. Love it. I can waste a lot of time on that, and so can you. Don't deny it. I love watching those soldier homecoming videos. You know, the ones where they're coming back and they don't tell their family, oh, I thought, you know, you're going to come back a month later. They show up early at a baseball game and they're the catcher, you know, whatever. I told you I've watched a lot of these. I love those. And this is kind of that scene where he says, hey, this fellow soldier, I'm going to send a letter home with him. Like, this is kind of this homecoming after an 800-mile one-way, 1,600-mile trip for Epaphroditus. When he says, my fellow soldier, the thing I love about those videos is I look at a soldier showing up in uniform, and you don't know exactly what they've been through, but you knew that they have been in the grind, doing things that are dangerous, and we know from this place that he has suffered. He's become ill because of this journey, has almost died. I think the character quality is he's gritty. When you look at somebody, you're like, man, that person's a soldier. There's a strength and there's a resiliency to keep going through the grind on this. And Paul just says that's who he is. And lastly, he says this. He was ill and he almost died because of the cause of Christ. Which tells me this. He could have quit. He could have gone back. I'll bet you that Epaphroditus didn't actually make that journey alone. Because seriously, do you give one guy a whole sack of money and be like, hey, go for it, take it to Paul? Like years later, like, whatever happened to that guy? He's on a beach. He went there with the team. He could have easily walked away. I'm sick, I'm not doing well, I have to stop. He wasn't selfish, though. He was selfless. He served despite great costs to himself. So that's Paul's team. And then he finishes with this one statement, and I'm going to camp on this statement for the rest of the morning. Here it is. You ready? Verse 29. And by the way, if you have a pen or you can highlight your digital Bible or write in that paper Bible, please highlight this because I want you to consider this all week. He says, so then, welcome him. Welcome Epaphroditus. He could be referring to Timothy too. Welcome Timothy in the Lord. Welcome Epaphroditus in the Lord with great joy. When they show up, let it be a homecoming. Celebrate them. And then it says this, and honor people like him. Honor great teammates. When you see somebody who's a great teammate, who is one of those eight qualities, or maybe even all eight of those qualities I've been bragging about, when you see a Timothy, when you see an Epaphroditus, when you meet somebody like that, here's what I want you to do. Honor people like them. So that's what we're going to do the rest of the morning. I just want to honor people that are great teammates. And I don't mean like, oh, let's honor Timothy, let's honor Epaphroditus. No, not that church. I mean our church. That's what we're going to do today. I've been asking you for the last 2 weeks, hey, would you send me a video of you just for a minute telling me about somebody who's been a great teammate at our church? Or I said, you can write me an email. Would you write me an email about somebody who's been a great teammate at our church? And you know what I learned? You don't like making videos of yourself. But you sent me an awful lot of emails this week. Caveat for you. I'm going to tell you some stories today that will honor some of the people in this room, some of the people who were here at previous service, and some people who just can't make it today. But there's no way I'm going to be able to tell every story that you wrote me. So if I don't read your story, forgive me. It's a great story. I just can't read them all. There's no way. And if you've been a part of this team for any length of time, and I don't talk about you, like, listen, you're valued, you're loved. There's just no way I can tell everybody's story. So with that understood, can I share some stories with you? Rachel Nelson, she's been part of this church for a long time. She wrote me this email. I'm just going to read what she wrote. A few years back, I volunteered to help spiff up the church for our Easter visitors. I brought along my very young daughter, and we were tasked with painting the walls of the hall on the first floor. We were given a can of white paint, a couple of brushes, and a drop cloth. I was determined to manage this project so that my daughter would not make a mess. When we were done painting the section right outside the chapel, right out through these doors, it was time to move the drop cloth. As I carefully tried to move the drop cloth, the entire can of white paint tipped over and proceeded to spread past the drop cloth and onto the carpet. I panicked. I picked up the can and the drop cloth, and the only thing I could think of to do was run. So I ran outside to the trash can outside the lobby, dripping paint the entire way. Big mistake. Needless to say, this was my worst day at church ever. Instead of spiffing up the church for Easter, I'd made a huge mess and was devastated and humiliated. As I proceeded to do my best impression of Cinderella by trying to desperately scrub the carpet and manage this colossal disaster, Jenna and Jason Plaskart, they made the wise decision to go for help. Enter in my knight in shining armor, Larry Brady. As I cried and felt like I had single-handedly wrecked the lobby and Easter, Larry came to help with his gentleness, patience, and grace, and saved the day. He brought towels and buckets of water and helped me try to remedy the situation. More than that, though, his reassurance and forgiveness helped encourage me when I felt so bad about my mistake. Larry was the MVP of the Church on the Hill team that day. What an incredible, humble, and godly man Larry is. I got emails like this all week long. I've had a great week. Laura Wildemuth, I didn't get one from her. I got one about her. Because some people, when they saw this, they're like, listen, there's people that are on my team. And her daughter-in-law, Erin, she wrote this. She just said, you know what, there's a lot of teammates at our church, but this person, my mother-in-law, is on my team. And of all the mother-in-law jokes that are out there, I was like, we should read one of these, because this is no joke. She writes, Laura has raised three children who are Christ followers. As John and I raise our children together, she is always kind with her words. She doesn't correct us as we're learning how to be parents. She doesn't tell us the better way to raise our children. Instead, she just supports us, encourages us with her words. She also encourages us as parents with her actions. She goes on to tell me, she goes, sometimes on a Friday night, she'll call us up and say, wouldn't it be a great night for you guys to go on a date? We'd be happy to come over and watch the kids. By the way, Laura gets something out of that too, right? She goes on to say, let me just say, Laura's humility goes very deep, even in the dirty stuff. She had my attention at this point. I'm not going to be graphic here, but when my children have gotten sick and it hasn't been a pretty sight, Laura is the first person on her hands and knees, helping clean up the mess. She doesn't stand back. She doesn't wait for 1 second. She knows what needs to be done, and she just jumps in. She's one of my best teammates. I hope you have people like that that you feel like, man, they are on your team. I got emails about Patrick and Julia Gomez. Julia, I don't know if you're in the room or not, but yeah, your sister emailed me to say, hey, we made this deal where I would handle collectively her kids, our kids at this time, and she would handle our kids this time. But because of Emily's health issues, Emily's like, she just doesn't stop taking care of me and taking care of my family. I owe her big time, but she never treats me like I owe her. Rich Acosta, Sherry Acosta, Tim Gordon, who works in our fourth and fifth grade room over here, loving on kids. Daniel and Donna Palazzo, who open up their home to community groups. Matt and Katie Colon, I've often told a story about Matt and Katie that when their kids, one of their kids particularly, had been sick for a long time, their first Sunday back at church after being gone for like a year, Katie's over serving in the nursery. And I'm like, seriously, your first Sunday back for a year? And like, you're serving in the nursery. You should come in and listen to my message. It's really good today. One person wrote to me just to brag about our middle school volunteers, Maggie, Kara, Sam, Jeremiah, Andrea. I mean, it's almost a whole new crew in there. And just to say, man, they're fantastic. And then I got this email. It said, in 2013, I was baptized. When I got baptized, I asked Dan Nitschke to stand beside me in the baptismal tank. See, prior to my baptism, Dan sat with me and went over meaningful Bible verses. The fact that he spent time explaining the Christian faith and showing it to me in the Bible made me feel truly valued, something I honestly haven't felt much in my life. He stood next to me that day while I was being baptized because he was a significant factor in how I follow Christ today. Signed, Robin. Somebody else was bragging to me this week about something that happened 30 years ago. They were bragging about Ron and Verna Van Groningen. They usually sit right back here. I know they're out of town this week. Listen to this. Hi, Scott. We want to recognize Ron and Verna Van Groningen for their kindness to us. We were in their young marrieds class. This is back when we had Sunday school classes here. There weren't any small groups. And so they were in this young marrieds class. We were super poor, and our car had over 100,000 miles on it. We did not qualify for a car loan. Somehow Ron heard about it and called Dan, my husband. They went out and came back with a brand new Cutlass Sierra. Ron financed it for us, and we paid him back each month. I just want to know if Verna knew. She writes, Verna knew that we were all young mothers and no time for ourselves. She would decorate that room, that snack table, every single week with a different style just so that we felt cared about. They bought a beautiful silver coffee urn just for our class. It all made us feel so special. So now, 30 years later, we still remember their kindness. Signed, Dan and Debbie. You'd never think, like, hey, the thing I'm about to do, 30 years later, someone's going to still remember that story and thank us for it. But great teammates, they make an impact. Chris Lancelotti, he's here in the room, and he's a friend of ours. He's had a rough couple years. That is a total understatement. I jokingly call Chris Job sometimes, because in these 2 years, he's had 5 brain surgeries. I mean, he had one, and then it either didn't take or had allergic reaction to it, so it was another one. But after 5 brain surgeries, you know, I'd be done. Here's what he wrote me. Hi, Scott. I want to honor Randy Nelson, Susan Ellis, Ron Van Groningen, for all their support during my time of need. All of the hospital visits, all the emotional, spiritual support, the home visits, the prayers, rallying all of the financial help, both from GoFundMe and also directly from the church and benevolence fund. I also want to recognize the whole Church on the Hill family. See, people came together, rallied financially to keep us afloat during my 5 brain surgeries. Some people never met me or even knew my family, but they knew I was in trouble and gave and supported us and offered prayers. Without even a flinch, people helped us through one of the hardest times of my life. No one really knows how challenging this was for me. I was at a point where I was ready to go home, be with the Lord, just couldn't take it anymore. Through the love and support of God, our church, Randy, Susan, Ron, he goes on to list all people from his family, wife and kids, aunts, uncles. He says, I'm alive and I'm actually doing better. This was putting someone else first in front of them without even thinking, hey, should we help with this? They just ask, how do we help with this? So much love here at Church on the Hill. We are so lucky to be part of something so wonderful. Those people that I mentioned, those 3, they actually belong to what we call the care team. That when someone runs into hard times, physically, financially, relationally, whatever might be going on, you know that we have a care team? That if you let us know, like, hey, this is what's going on, or someone else says, hey, I know this is going on in their family, like, we have a whole team of people that'll come visit you in the hospital or surround you. And just let me say this, if the lead pastor doesn't visit you in the hospital, just be thankful. When I show up, it's serious. All right? And we actually have people that when they show up, they're better at this than I am. I'm like, so how you feeling? All right, well, let me pray. There's other people that were bragged about all week long. Donna Sheffield, She's been a part of our church for decades, and every time there's a memorial service, she's out there setting up food in the lobby so that there's going to be people that, you know, will care about those coming fresh out of that memorial service. She's a part of a team of about three or four other women who do that. Francine Lindy, I know you're here. She leads a fantastic women's Bible study here at the church, and she's been doing that for years. She walks in with this briefcase on wheels, because that's what smart leaders do. Like, she's just got so much stuff that she's like, we just want to make sure that we're learning and growing. Like, she's into it. I'm so thankful for her. Every single Tuesday, Steve Grizzle and Kathy Lipp show up at my office for what we call message team meeting. It's a meeting so I'm not terrible on Sunday. We build messages together. Dave and, I mean, I can't tell all the stories here, but Dave and Tara Keel, Matt and Christina Barkley, Andrea Hyme, Katie Gungai, Vesta Ellis, Joe and Gary Cuthbert. I mean, these are all people that other people bragged about you this week. Donna Gregory, Michael Schultz, they together once a month help at a family dinner together for us. Dave Vasquez, I mean, that guy's cooked more barbecues for us on Sunday morning for the whole church and for men's groups and women's groups. Joyce Menina, I don't know if you know Joyce. She sits in the booth often running lights back there. She wrote me an email. She says, I got to brag about somebody because Joyce lost her husband this last year. He passed away. She said, even before he passed away, though, he couldn't take care of our yard and our landscaping. And she said, Dale Walter and his sons would come over to my house and just take care of all of our landscaping. So because Bob couldn't, and I was caring for him, and when Bob passed away, they just kept caring for her, kept asking, how are you doing? Kept taking care of the plants and the landscape because somebody had a need. Somebody wrote me this week, they said our MOPS meeting, which means the mother of preschoolers, they meet here at our church, and they said it almost didn't happen this year because we didn't have enough child care workers. So mothers of preschoolers, they bring their preschool kids, we provide child care, and they have a time to meet. This person says, when I brought this up in our community group, Kristen Gordon said, you know what, I can help with that. She quite literally jumped right in the very same week by helping with the little ones in the what we call the ocean room. We have 14 kids in there. More than half of them are hyper, very hyper boys. It's totally redundant, hyper boys. Kristen is such a huge help in our room, and the kids all adore her. Being a mom of two teenage boys, she's a total natural and playing with, dealing with boys in our room. She's got the best attitude, always laughing and playing with the kids. They love sitting quietly, which is a miracle in and of itself, listening to her read stories about Jesus. This person says, I've been doing MOPS preschool for 3 years now, and she is by far the best co-lead teacher I've ever had the pleasure of working with. She's literally an answer to prayer, and all of us at MOPS are so grateful for her serving. Awesome. Paul and Kathleen Davoli. They've had a challenging 3 years. If you know their story, you know their challenge. Kathleen wrote me to brag about some people. And it was interesting. She goes, I could brag about all kinds of people at our church that have come alongside us and prayed for us and shown up in the middle of the night when crazy stuff is going on in our family. She said, let me just tell you what happened last week. In a one-week time frame, she said, Joyce Pond consistently is providing help. She shows up and picks my kid up from school and takes her to an appointment. And then they go out and have fun. And when my daughter comes home, she's smiling and giggling, talking about their adventures. And I will say this. I had probably a dozen people email me about Joyce and Ray Pond and all they've contributed to their lives. She said, yesterday, Jen Turk dropped off a meal and prayed for me. Jason Turk took Paul to lunch. And today, Laura and Larry Wildermuth called out of the blue and asked to take Natalie, their younger daughter, to the Gilroy Gardens. That's just 1 week when this family's been really challenged in dealing with it. The emails go on and on. I mean, I could go talk about Mike Burns. Mike is, he's great. Mike's built a ton of stuff at this church. He's retired. He owned an HVAC metal sheeting kind of company. You know where he is right now? I didn't know this when the day started. I just walked out there to go see the kind of the kids' field day. Mike has his truck out there. He went and borrowed a trailer from somebody, and they put a bunch of hay on it so he could drive around and have hay rides for the kids this morning. I'm like, you just really don't want to come in and listen to my message, huh? If you were there last Saturday, Mike was one of the kind of the foremen in charge of the construction group there. Norm Satterstrom, he's always at this church building stuff, tinkering with things. He's contributed more time than I can even count. His wife, Joy, whenever you walk up and you see flowers out in front of the church, it's because she bought them, she put them there, she waters them, she takes care of them. They're always green. Except for that one basket, Joy. I don't know, Joy's around here somewhere. You know that one that died, that one? We forgive you. It's okay. Like, just keep going. Sarah Troutman. I have multiple people email me about Sarah Troutman, about how she feeds people. She's a fantastic baker. If you've ever had her cupcakes, I never stop at just one. Bob and Joyce Menina. I mean, Joyce, even through her grieving, she volunteers here all the time. Laura Beth Doherty and Noelia Espinola. Someone said, do you know those two ladies open up their house all the time? Like, they're like, hey, we have this house. If you need a meeting here, fantastic. We'll open our house. We're happy to do that. And they would probably go, oh, it's easy. It's no big deal. You don't understand, like, most people, I don't want all those people in my house. When Neva Drew, she's been around this church for centuries. She used to come in every single Monday morning and count the offering in our business office. I mean, who just does that every Monday? Jamie and Aaron Putney, helping lead worship. Judy Souza. If you don't know Judy Souza, you got to meet Judy. She has more stories than anybody else in our church. She goes on every mission trip that we have. She's our nurse, amongst other things. She's our nurse and our travel agent. She just takes care of us constantly. People were bragging about her this week. I got an email bragging about Mark Harris. You'll never meet him. He's back in a room back here right now. What he does back here means that we can put our services online so that when you're not here, you can watch them. And you watch them, right? So he's back there, and a couple weeks ago, we didn't have someone sitting at the camera recording the service. So Mark was running back to record and make sure the camera's right and running, and he was doing this. He doesn't want to be thanked. He's going to be mad that I'm even mentioning this. He's actually probably editing it out of the service right now. Okie Branley, I got an email bragging about you this week. Mark Bowlby, he wrote this. He said, I think of Okie not only as a greeter who serves so faithfully in front of our church every Sunday morning with a big smile and a friendly handshake. You've met Okie. You've been accosted by her in a lovely way, I'm sure. She's about this tall, and when you walk up, she says, good morning. Yeah. He said this, I also think about her service as a prayer warrior. He says, I experience this every time I submit a prayer request. Whenever I've done this, she makes a point to ask me, how are things going with that request? And let me know that she's praying for me. She did this throughout the time that my mom went through her stroke several years ago, and then I had to put my dad in a care facility. To this day, she still asks me how my mom and dad are doing. So when I submit a prayer request now to the church, I'm deeply comforted knowing that Okie is among those who'll be praying. And I'm thankful to God and blessed by her incredible faithfulness as a team player at Church on the Hill. Isn't that great? I'm not going to have time to do these. I've got to wrap this up. But, I mean, there's multiples of this. Like Claire and MJ, you welcomed somebody into our church in such a significant way that she decided to stick. And now she's serving in our middle school ministry. I got notes on John and Jennifer Major. I got notes on Israel Canlipan. Man, I wish I could tell you the story about Israel. I can't because he wouldn't want me to. But I will just say this. I have staff at our church today because he personally funded the company to search for that staff. When we said we just can't spend money on the search for that, he's like, how much? And he's going to be so mad at me. Well, I don't care, man. That guy is fantastic. Roger and Kathy Lipp. Nancy and Serge Plaskart. Nancy, she's the head of our women's ministry, so when you see those events, she really is running point on that. Serge has been a dedicated, humble servant on our elder board team. Mark and Lori Bowlby, every time you see a service project, they're always there. Clarita Vollenweider, she's one of the only people that ever has permission to interrupt me in my office. Because if you met her, you don't tell her no. But she says, I just want to stop in because I want to know how to pray for you. I know that woman prays more consistently for me than maybe anybody. Barb and Terry Weber have been serving for 40 years in our preschool ministry. I'm going to stop because I'm over time right now. This is so fun for me, though, to just brag about people. because you've served and you've been a great teammate. Paul writes this when it comes to great teammates. Welcome them. Welcome them in the Lord with great joy and honor people like them. So I want to finish with just this encouragement. I don't think when Paul wrote that, what he meant was, have a great gathering like this and bring them up front and honor them. I don't think that's what he meant. I think what he was trying to do is say, hey, would you and you and you, if you know somebody who's a great teammate who has really helped strengthen and help this church thrive, would you simply honor them? So here's my challenge to you. Would you find somebody this week that you know has been a great teammate to you, your family, to this church, and we just honor them? It might be a note. It might be a gift. I don't know what it is. It might be just a text to them. But would you find at least one person this week who's been a great teammate in the kingdom of God and maybe for you, and just honor them? I think that's what the text is about. I think that's what we've tried to do this morning. And I hope that's what you're going to risk and step out and do this week. Can we all pray? Can I ask you to do this as a team? Let's stand together. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for us. Because I think this is a culture shift. If a church can figure out how to do this, honoring each other as a team, it just builds the team. And I want to see this church thrive, don't you? This is a part of it. So let's pray. God, I pray that you'd bless this church. I pray that you would unleash unbelievable amount of compassion and love and care in this church. And I pray that this week, as we think about those that have made a difference in our lives, that we would honor them in a significant way that might be significant to us, that it might be significant to them, that might feel appreciated and loved. So, Lord, thanks for what Paul wrote. And I pray that we would honor people like them. And if you agree, would you say amen?